Thank you so much. Appreciate the message that's gone on before. Just a few things I want to say before we get started. I'm glad to have some traveling companions with me. We've got some Dentons, some Faircloths, and some Fowlers with us, all from the same family. And I love them dearly. Three generations of people back there. And I've got my own family with me, which is a rare occasion. And I'm glad that my wife is and my three children are with us this time. Enough people have made a comment about my beard that I'm going to have to address it. There's no point to it. I'm not doing it for any reason, I guess, other than women can't do it. And if they can, you know, God bless them. But and then the third thing I want to say is I'm so happy that to see Brother David and Brother Michael and Sister Sherry and his wife and all of you. And I got a text from Brother David before I came over here, and it I had to scroll down. It was so long, you know. It had three paragraphs of information about where I was staying, who I was staying with, what kind of food we'd be eating, what time services were, when I was going to speak. And I called him, and then he picked up the phone on the third ring, and I said, "Something has changed. What has happened? You've given me more information, and you picked up the phone." So he's had a conversion, and I'm thankful. And I just... How's it? Anyway, I thought we might need a little laugh. 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10, the people of God, as I recited to you last night, had asked for a king. God told them this is not a good idea. They said, "Give us a king anyway." So he said, "Okay, we'll give you a king." And the man I'd like to speak about, of course, the first king of Israel, his name's Saul. This was Jonathan's father. He's one of the most tragic individuals in the Word of God. And I don't want to speak about his tragedy, but I'll just give you a spoiler. If you've never read about Saul, we're going to leave him this afternoon probably in a good place, but it quickly devolves. He disobeys the Lord blatantly twice. For his first disobedience, the Lord told him that the kingdom would not continue through him, that his son, basically what he was telling him was his son Jonathan would not be the next king. For his second bout of disobedience, the Lord told him, "Not only will your son not be king, but you're no longer king, and I'm going to raise up a neighbor of yours to be king." Of course, that man would have been David. Saul continues to act like he is the king. He continues on pretending that he is the king, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. More battles with the Philistines. He deals with deep, dark depression because he's living in rebellion. I think it's a punishment of God. When we're living in a rebellion, our minds begin to play tricks on us. And Saul's mind began to play tricks on him. The Lord had given him, I believe, probably over to a reprobate mind, and he began to think things that weren't there. He thought David was his enemy when David only sought to love him and serve him. Even though David had already been ordained and anointed the king of Israel, he refused to claim that title until Saul was out of the way and he wasn't going to remove him. What a precious man David was. And Saul ends up, disguising himself in the middle of the night and going to talk to a witch, when as before he had been talking to prophets about what he was supposed to do and the way he was supposed to go. And by the time it's all over, he's talking to a witch to tell him what he's supposed to do. It got bad. Finally ends up on some forsaken hill somewhere begging his armor bearer to do him in, because he would rather be killed by his own man than be killed by a Philistine. It's a tragic man, really. And I've heard a lot of preachers excoriate Saul, but I tell you something, Saul's just like any of us. Amen. as what Brother Jesse was talking about. He's just like any child of God that's ever gotten confused and began to take matters into his own hands. Went down the wrong path for a very long time. I feel sorry for him, really, when I read about his life. But before all of that happened, he was just the son of a father, and he was just doing what his father asked him to do, and he's just out walking around one day looking for some donkeys that had been lost. And the prophet Samuel meets him along the way and begins to tell him that he's going to be the first king of Israel. And Saul really just, it looks like to me that he just really is kind of shaken by this. I'm sure you would be shaken by this if a preacher came out of nowhere while you're lost looking for something else, and some strange man meets you on the road that you've never met before and says, "Hey, you're going to be the next king of the United States of America." "What? We don't have kings. What are you talking about? We have judges. Aren't we supposed to have judges?" "No, you're going to be the king of the United States of America." "All right, well, I'm just going to keep on looking for the donkeys." That's what he does. And in the course of that, he told him, "You're going to find the donkey?" "Well, you're not going to find the donkey. Donkeys will be found, then they're going to look for you. Then you're going to meet a company of prophets, and when you meet that company of prophets, the Spirit of God's going to come upon you, and you're going to start to prophesy." And it's just, and by that, by the time, the end of the day, you will be convinced that what I'm telling you is true. You're the next king. And so Saul just continues on his way, his little journey, and this is exactly what happens. And they find the mules, they tell him about it, they tell him his father's looking for him, and the next thing that happens is he meets a company of prophets, begins to prophesy with them, and that's where we'll meet him, in 1 Samuel chapter 9. I'm sorry, in chapter 10, verse 9. "And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when he came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, 'What is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?' And one of the same place answered and said, 'But who is their father?' Therefore it became a proverb, 'Is Saul also among the prophets?'" Same thing that happened to Saul that happens to just about every young man who's ever began to try to preach in the Church of the Living God. "Wait a minute. We know his daddy. This is the son of Kish. We saw this boy grow up. Who does he think he is? Is Saul among the prophets? Is he really think he's going to be a preacher? Does he really think he's called to preach?" And then inevitably, somebody else that has some sense will answer them and say, "Well, listen, you know Brother so-and-so. We knew his father, and he's a preacher, and you respect him, and you listen to what he's got to say. We knew so-and-so's father, and he's a preacher, and we listen to what he's got to say. What's different about them, and what's different about him? And by the way, God is all of their fathers. It is God that ultimately qualifies someone to preach the gospel of the living God. It is not who they came from, and where they came from, and how much education they've got. It's just simply that God anoints his servants to go forth and do whatever it is that they think they ought to do, fulfilling the will of God." And so here you have the same interplay that happens over and over again in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and in our lives. But didn't it also happen to the Lord Jesus Christ himself? When the Lord Jesus Christ began to do miracles, did not they say, "Is not this the carpenter? And lo, his brethren and his sisters are with us. Don't we know this man?" Which prompted the Lord to say, "A prophet is not without honor save among his own country and among his own kin." Saul's like, again, I'd like to tell you about Jesus through the life of Saul. Which is odd, because Saul's such a tragic figure, but he doesn't start out tragic. So he starts out just like the Lord Jesus Christ starts out. People doubting whether or not he was really called to do what he was called to do. "And when it meant an end of prophesying, he came to a high place, and Saul's uncle had said unto his servant, Whither went ye? And he said, to seek the asses. And when he saw that, when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you? And Saul said unto his uncle, he told us plainly that the asses were found, but the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told him not. See, Saul's still humble. He's not going around telling people. He's not telling his uncle, I'm the new king. Hey, you need to bow down before me. You know, I'd love to go to my Uncle Tony and say, bow down. Don't you know nephews would love to tell their uncle, you need to bow down, I'm the king. But he didn't do that. Why didn't he do that? Did the Lord Jesus Christ do that? I mean, when the Lord Jesus Christ would do miracles that would manifest that he was the king of all creation, that he had the power to cast out demons and heal the blind and cure the lepers and anything that any mortal would not be able to do, it was apparent to anybody that would have known the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. In those days, leprosy was a plague that was incurable, and it was highly contagious, and it was a scourge. And when he would cure leopards, what would he, leopards? When he would cure lepers, what would he say to the lepers? Don't go tell anybody what just happened to you. Offer yourself and your healing to the high priest, which is your reasonable service, but don't tell anybody that I've done it unto you. Why? The Lord Jesus Christ was humble, and Saul was humble. If there was any man that had any reason not to be humble, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. But showing his humility and everything that he did. And here's Saul pointing to the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. We go on further. Samuel calls all the children of Israel together. We'll skip a lot of this for the sake of time. But he calls all the children of Israel together. And we'll pick up in verse 21. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken, and when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered and said, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. Now they're looking for Saul. Samuel has been told, let's take Saul, he's the king. And Samuel already knows that Saul's the king. And he calls Saul forward, and Saul is nowhere to be found. Do you remember a couple of times in the Lord's life when he couldn't be found? I remember the first time that the Lord couldn't be found. He was a little teenage boy. He was a little 12-year-old boy, and he was supposed to be with his family, or at least his family supposed he was supposed to be with his family, departing from Jerusalem, and yet there he was when they found him in the temple, answering their questions and asking them questions that they didn't have the answers to. And when his mother comes and says, why have you treated us like this, son? We spent all the last 3 days looking for you. Why have you treated us this way? This is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. He says, I must be about my father's business. He reminded her who he was. Don't you know who I am? You of all people should know who I am. And you of all people, mother, should know why I'm here doing what I'm doing. Don't you know that I must be about my father's business? And the Lord was about his father's business his entire life. He's never been about anything else but doing his father's business. Finally, we get to the end of the Lord's life. And I remember a woman that loved the Lord Jesus Christ like the disciples should love the Lord Jesus Christ. And she came looking for him at his tomb. And she looked into the tomb, saw two angels, didn't see the Lord, didn't care about the angels because all she was looking for was the body of the Lord. Turned around and there met her Jesus, and she didn't know it was Jesus. And she said, he said to her, why are you weeping? She said, my Lord, I come to seek my Lord, and I know not where they laid him. In other words, she couldn't find him. Aren't you glad she couldn't find him? Amen. I'm so glad that she couldn't find him that morning. Of course, you know the rest of that. And spiritually speaking, the Lord hides himself, doesn't he?
Yes. Yeah.
Amen. Oh, he hides himself.
Yeah.
He even thanked his father. He said, I thank thee, O Father.
Yeah.
that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. Amen. It takes, for me, for you to be able to find the Lord Jesus Christ, he's got to find you first.
Amen. That's right.
You can't find out the Lord by searching.
Amen.
No, that's right.
And if he wants to hide from you, buddy, he's hid. The Lord Jesus Christ knows all of the hiding places in the house, doesn't he? And he can hide in plain view. I remember he did that a couple of times. They sought to take him, and he hid himself among them and walked through the middle of the crowd and escaped through them. Buddy, the Lord Jesus Christ can hide from you, but he can also reveal himself to you. And when he does, what a glorious, glorious revealing it is. So they do find Saul, just like children of God sometimes find the Lord Jesus Christ. They found him. In verse 23, and they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. All my life I thought that the people of Israel picked Saul. They didn't pick Saul. They picked a king. The Lord is the one that chose Saul. Samuel says, he goes and gets Saul, and Saul's standing there, and he says, look on him. This is whom the Lord has chosen. You chose a king. This is the one that the Lord has chosen. Is there anyone like him among all the people? There is none like him among all the people. And this afternoon, I'd like to tell you that there is none like the Lord Jesus Christ among all the people. There is none like the Lord Jesus Christ who framed the earth and spoke everything into existence and has the upholding of all things by the word of his power, which means that everything doesn't fall apart because the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't given it permission to fall apart. Do you understand who's holding it all up is the Lord Jesus Christ and the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's none like him among all the people because he's not like any other people. He's head and shoulders above all the other people. But that's as amazing as all of that is. I'd like to just turn your attention to Micah chapter 7, where he says, who is a God like unto thee? He asks the same question. He's basically asking a rhetorical question. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by transgression because thou lovest mercy? Aren't you glad that there is no other gods like him? That we worship a God that is like no other God, that does not hold our transgression. I keep going back to the same theme. Why do you think that preachers go back to the same theme and over and over again? Because it means something to them personally. And why not? What I'm trying to tell you this afternoon means so much to me personally, that I worship a God that is not holding my sins over my head and throwing them up in my face every day and telling me what kind of a worthless worm I am. Oh, he lets me feel it sometimes, but swiftly comes in and tells me that he's going to have mercy on me and forgive me for all of my transgressions. There is none other God like him among all of the people and among all of the gods of the earth and of the sky and of the sea, my friends. It is Jesus Christ alone that pardoneth iniquity and passes by transgression. He is Jesus Christ alone that loves mercy.
Amen.
He loves mercy. I'm glad he loves mercy. Because that means he can love me if he loves mercy. And he can love you and he can love the vilest of the vile. Because he can be merciful to them because he likes to be merciful. Look at that. Wouldn't it be a different situation if we had a God that had mercy but didn't like it and didn't like to give it out? But we worship a God that has all of the mercy.
That's right.
And it's his pleasure to give it out when it's needed.
Amen.
There's none like him among all the people. See whom the Lord has chosen. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Which is what you just did when you said amen.
Amen.
Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it down in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his own house. He told them the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book. The Lord Jesus Christ has told us the manner of the kingdom and written it in a book. If you want to know the way the kingdom's supposed to operate, just read the book he wrote. You don't have to think about it. You don't really have to invent it. You don't have to make anything up. It's not a democracy. We're living in a kingdom. And the manner of the kingdom has been written down. We have a king. And we didn't vote for him. God chose him. And then he says this. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, "How shall this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. So Saul went on home. Once again, not celebrating himself, not telling people who he was, just letting them figure it out on their own. Saul went back home to Gibeah, and a band of men followed him, whom the Lord had touched their hearts. Why is that so important? You cannot be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot be a follower of Saul in this instance. You cannot be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ unless the Lord has touched your heart. There is no way I can explain this to you. There's no way that you could logically work it out to want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of Calvary's cross. The only way this makes any sense in the heart of in the mind of a child of God is if God has already been there and touched the heart of a child of God. The only reason Sister Ashley wanted to join the church that day is because God had already touched her heart and done a work in her heart. And I've already explained to you what the work in the heart and in the mind is that God writes his laws in our minds and upon our hearts, which means he gives you the intellectual understanding to know what is right and what is wrong, but he also gives you the conscience to be able to feel what is right and what is wrong, and to be able to feel the Spirit of God. Not only has he educated each child of God in the mind, but he's also educated about us, he's educated us about who he is in our hearts, and we can actually feel the Spirit of God when it's present and when it's around. And somebody else that has not been touched by the Spirit of God, their hearts have not been touched by the Spirit of God. The same gospel can be preached, and you can be sitting right next to them, and they have no idea what you're going through and what you're feeling, and cannot figure out why you're crying, why you're laughing, why you're smiling, and why are you speaking? Why are you saying amen? This makes no sense to me. And it will not make sense to them unless the Lord touches their heart. They followed him, and then there were some children of Belial who said, "How can this man save us? How can this man save us?" And they despised him, and they gave him no presents, but he held his peace. Doesn't that bring you back to the cross? It did to me. There was some children of Belial there that despised him and wagged their heads and said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the Christ of God, the chosen, let him come down off of that cross and save himself." They brought him no presents. But little did they know, they were speaking about the Savior of his children. And guess what he did? He held his peace. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't answer anybody on the cross of Calvary. Can you imagine what kind of restraint that must have taken?
Amen.
What kind of sovereign restraint did it take for the Lord to look at that iniquity and to know that he was dying for some of them and not zap them and completely just evaporate them? I know myself, I would have just evaporated those people. They would have been a pile of ash and dust. But you better be glad that I'm not the Lord. He loves mercy, doesn't he? And he loves us. That's all I've got for you. God bless you.
Amen. Amen.